Like to welcome all here. It's a blessing to see our visitors and also know that there's many watching this Pentecost. Thanks to our technical crew and getting a live stream back up and running, it looks like a success today. So praise Yahweh for that. Let's all bow before him and give him praise and honor. Father Yahweh, we come before you. We thank you so much for calling us out on this very special day. We thank you for calling us out of this world and showing us your truth, revealing us your word, Father. We pray that what we do today and what we do every day may be pleasing to you. We dedicate this service to you, thanking you for all that you've done, knowing that all good things are from you and that alone we are incapable of doing nothing. We must look to you, Father, for all good gifts. We thank you for the outpouring of your Spirit, for the guidance, and for all that you've done. And we ask all this in Yahshua's beloved name. Hallelujah. Amen. I have to say, before I get going, I really enjoyed all the specials, but really enjoyed little Hannah. That was very memorable. Something we'll remember and certainly take away from this feast. Well, in the Old Testament, this day is very special. It's called the Feast of Weeks. In the New Testament, it's called Pentecost, and we know the word Pentecost in Greek means 50. The Jews, they have another name for this. They call it Shavuot, meaning weeks. We heard about this yesterday, and I'm not going to go into a lot of that this Pentecost. But each one of these names refer to how this day was counted, as again we'll see in just a few moments briefly. This is also one of the three feasts we find throughout the year. You know, Yahweh's word talks about unleavened bread marking springtime and Pentecost in summer. And we also have tabernacles or the Feast of Ingathering when they would gather in the fall crops at the end of the year, or the end of the agricultural year in the fall. Now, why is this feast important? Why is it important? Number one, it's important because Yahweh says it's important. You know, really, as human beings and believers, we really need no reason beyond that. But number two, this day is significant from both a historic and prophetic standpoint. So it is important. We need to observe and honor this day, as our Father has said, for many reasons, but historical and prophetic especially. It represents two very important times within our Father's Word. One, the giving of the law, which we will find today. And two, as we've already heard through Javon's special reading, the outpouring of Yahweh's Spirit, His Holy Spirit. As with any truth of Yahweh's Word, though, it's important to understand the basics, as Brother Jose was mentioning, going back to the foundation of where we find it in the beginning and to understand why we're here. So let's do that now. Leviticus 23, verse 15. This is a description of this day, as we find it in Leviticus 23, and it says, "You shall count unto you from the morrow after the Sabbath, from the day that you brought the sheaf of the wave offering, 7 Sabbaths shall be complete." Notice that. "Even unto the morrow after the 7th Sabbath shall you number 50 days. And you shall offer a new meat offering." Now meat is kind of a strange word here. The word really in the Hebrew refers to grain. It's not a meat offering. It's ironic that it uses meat, considering it's the only bloodless offering within Yahweh's word. But anyway, meat offering or grain offering unto Yahweh. So we find something very unique about this feast. Normally, Yahweh provides a day and a month for his feast. For example, we all know that unleavened bread is on the first month of Abib, on the 15th day of that month. He specifies again the month and the day, where we don't find that here. What we find is that we're to count. Scripture says that we're to count 7 complete Sabbaths or 7 complete weeks. And then it says that we are to add a 50th day. Now, when are we to begin this count? The scripture says that we're to begin this count from when the wave sheaf was offered. Or the wave sheaf was offered on the morrow after the Sabbath during the Feast of Unleavened Bread. In other words, it was offered on a Sunday within the Feast of Unleavened Bread. So from that point, we're to count 7 complete Sabbaths or 7 complete weeks, equating to 49 days. And then Scripture says that we're to add a 50th day, or that day is today. This is the 50th day. And again, this is where we receive the word Pentecost. Pentecost literally means, within the Greek language, 50th. Now notice what Yahweh commands in verse 16. We find here that on this day, the Israelites would bring a new grain offering. What type of a grain offering or meat offering, as we find in the King James, do we find? What do we find during this feast? We know that unleavened bread marked the barley harvest. It's important to understand that. Or this feast marks the wheat harvest. Feast of Weeks commemorates the wheat harvest. So the first two major feasts we find within the year are connected with what? Are connected with the grain, with agriculture. You know, grain has both symbolic and prophetic importance within our Father's Word. We'll be looking at some of that throughout this message. Now, verse 17, we find here that on this day, Yahweh commanded two loaves to be offered. Let's read about that. Verse 17. It says, "There you shall bring out of your habitations two wave loaves." Notice that wave loaves, wave offering, a sheaf, similar to what we find in unleavened bread, wave loaves of 2/10 deals, they shall be of fine flour, they shall be baken with leaven. They are the first fruits unto Yahweh. So we see here two loaves were offered on this day. Notice that both contained something very unique. They both contained a leavening. You know, this was the only grain offering within the Word that required or even allowed for yeast. In all the other grain offerings, it specifically says unleavened. Here we see something different. It says leavening. So we find something very unique, very special about this day and very special about this offering. And we find two loaves in front there. They're a little bit small. You know, some scholars say that these loaves, I believe, equate to about 10 pounds I think, combined. They were large loaves. They were heavy loaves. And again, I mean, we do have two loaves down there and may have resembled it in some respect. But what does leavening or yeast represent? What does it represent? Or I believe that this yeast or leavening may represent the growth of Yahshua's body. It may represent the growth of Yahweh's assembly, as we're going to find as we progress into the New Testament. From this example, we also find here that yeast or leavening doesn't always represent sin. You know, many people, they always focus on the negative when focusing on yeast or leavening. They will say it represents sin, malice, wickedness. And yes, it does represent all those things. It does represent sin, malice, wickedness, hypocrisy, false doctrine, politics, and all of that stuff. But it represents also something pure and holy, as we find here. It represents, again, likely the growth of our Father's kingdom. Now in verse 18, we find some of the sacrifices that were offered on this day. It's important that we understand some of these offerings, what they meant, why they were given. You know, years ago, I did a message or a series on the offerings, and, you know, it helped because I understand now much better what these offerings meant and why they offered which offering. And, you know, we've gotten away from that today, but they all had importance. They all had significance within the Word. There was a reason and a purpose behind each one. Or here's what verse 18 says. "And you shall offer with the bread 7 lambs without blemish of the first year, and 1 young bullock and 2 rams. They shall be for a burnt offering unto Yahweh, with their meat offering and their drink offering, even an offering made by fire of sweet savor unto Yahweh. Then you shall sacrifice 1 kid of the goats for a sin offering, and 2 lambs of the first year for a sacrifice of peace offering. And the priest shall wave them," listen, "shall wave them with the bread of the first fruits for a wave offering before Yahweh. With the 2 lambs, they shall be holy to Yahweh for the priest." It's important that we understand some of the sacrificial system and why, again, they did what they did, as we do and need to understand some of the concepts behind the agriculture. We find here the sacrifices in Scripture could be considered, number one, a gift. That's important. They often would sacrifice to provide a gift to Almighty Yahweh. But we also know that they sacrificed for the covering of sin. And they also offered a sacrifice to show gratitude or fellowship to Almighty Yahweh. Or within this passage, I believe that we find all 3 examples mentioned. Our Father in heaven here, he says, he commands that Israel was to offer a burnt offering of 7 lambs, 1 bullock, and 2 rams. Now, a burnt offering was a little bit unique. It could be for 2 things. Number one, a covering for sin, and simply a gift to him. Where I believe here the emphasis of this offering is likely a gift. It was a gift to show that they were thankful for what Yahweh provided, as we did earlier today. We gave a gift. We gave an offering to Yahweh. Or same concept here. This was a gift to Almighty Yahweh. Now, besides a burnt offering, which, by the way, was burnt completely or whole, as the concept behind a burnt offering was burnt in its entirety, we also find here that there was a goat offered for a sin offering. Now, what is a sin offering? Well, a sin offering was to cover unintentional sin, not intentional. You see, the intentional sin was covered through the trespass offering or the guilt offering, which normally also required some form of restitution. So here we find that they came before Yahweh, they gave him a gift, then they gave an offering to wash away any unintentional sin. And we find one more offering. It says they offered a male lamb is a peace offering. Now, a peace offering was to show gratitude and was to reach out for fellowship to Almighty Yahweh. So through these sacrifices, Israel accomplished three things. Number one, they offered a gift to Almighty Yahweh. Number two, they received forgiveness or atonement from their unintentional sins. And number three, they showed a desire to fellowship with him through the peace offering. Matter of fact, the peace offering is often called the fellowship offering. In many ways, these are the same goals that we strive to accomplish here in our worship today. Now, in verse 20, we find that the priest was commanded to wave the offering and the loaves of bread as first fruits unto Yahweh. Again, this wheat that was used within these two loaves were first fruits to Yahweh. First fruits were special to our Father in heaven. Like the way sheaf, which was offered during unleavened bread, the barley sheaf, it was waved before Yahweh. Where we find here the same is true, that they took these loaves and they waved the loaves. And there were two types of waving, by the way. You have the heave offering, which is, scholars say, was probably up and down, and then you have the wave where they waved it back and forth. Or here, this is the wave offering, the offering that showed that they were giving this to Almighty Yahweh. Now in verse 21, we also find that this feast required worship. It required fellowship to come together. Let's read about that. 23:21. It says, "You shall proclaim on the self same day that it may be a holy convocation unto you. You shall do no servile work therein. It shall be a statute forever in all your dwellings throughout your generations." So this day is called what? Scripture calls this day a holy convocation. What does this mean? Well, this phrase comes from the Hebrew Kodesh Mikra, which literally means a holy or sacred meeting or gathering. So we find here that on this feast, Yahweh commands that we're to come together, that we're to gather, that we're to worship him. Understand that all of Yahweh's feasts are days of worship, days of fellowship, and I know some people can't fellowship physically with us here, and again, that's why we're blessed to offer this streaming and live service to those without fellowship. We also find here that on this day, the Bible commands that we abstain from work. It says servile work. What does this mean? Well, the word servile work is from the Hebrew abodah. It literally, based on Strong's, means work of any kind. So we're to abstain from work during this time. We see that this day is not for mundane work activities, but for worship of our Father in heaven. We are here to worship him. And I think we did that through the song and the praise at the beginning of the service. And also fellowship. That's why we come together. We've been talking about that in the Bible studies, the need, the criticality of it is to come together, to share and encourage one another. We'd like to now move on and consider both the possible Old and New Testament fulfillment of this day. Remember that with Yahweh's feasts, they typically and almost always, or I believe they do always, point to some fulfillment we find in the Old Testament and also something we find then in the New or even later prophetically. Well, I believe again that this holds true for this feast. Our first clue in regards to the Old Testament is found in Exodus 19, verse 1. It says, "In the third month, when the children of Israel were gone forth out of the land of Egypt, the same day came they into the wilderness," listen to where they were, "the wilderness of Sinai." It's important to understand the timing here. This passage confirms that Israel was in Sinai in the third month. Or what month does this feast fall within? It falls within the third month. So we find here that Israel was in the wilderness of Sinai during the month of Pentecost, or during the month of the Feast of Weeks, or Shavuot. Now I realize it doesn't say here that Moses was on Mount Sinai receiving the law on the Feast of Weeks. It doesn't say that. We're not going to find it. But again, based on the evidence, this is a real possibility. Now, in addition to Scripture, we know that the Jews hold that Pentecost is the day that Yahweh delivered his law to the Israelites. So we do have some evidence there within Jewish tradition saying that the law was also given. And we can certainly find proof that they were there during that time in Sinai on the third month. And we also know this. Every major event within Scripture occurs on a feast day. I believe that we can prophetically make that claim that Yahshua will likely come on a feast day. I believe that Yahweh's kingdom represents a feast day. I believe that the judgment, the great white throne judgment, represents and is symbolized through a feast day. And why would it be different then with the giving of Yahweh's law? What event was greater in the Old Testament than for the giving of Yahweh's word, than the giving of his commandments? There was really nothing greater. This is the foundation of who Israel was, and it occurred in the third month. And again, according to the Jews, on the very day of Pentecost. For this reason, Scripture shows a relationship between the giving of the law, the Torah, and the giving of Yahweh's Holy Spirit. In other words, a fulfillment we find in the New Testament corresponds to possibly what we find in the Old. Well, let's now move on to the New and read about this fulfillment. Brother Javon, again, reviewed this for us already, but we're going to review most of it again. Acts chapter 2, verse 1, and I'm going to read through verse 4. It says, "And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place." You see, they weren't scattered. They weren't staying at home. Those who were able to come, they came to worship. Because again, Scripture says what? It says it is a holy convocation. It is a time that we are to come together. It is a time that we are to fellowship, that we are to worship. And we can't do that alone. So if we're able, we need to come and worship as we are here. And if we're not, we are to strive to worship anyway. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as a fire. Notice this is like as of fire. It doesn't say it was fire, but as of fire. And it sat upon each one of them. And they were all filled with what? It says they were filled with the Holy Spirit. Now we know that the Holy Spirit existed prior to this point, but at this point we find a great outpouring like never before. The Holy Spirit, "and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. In this passage, we again find that the people were gathered for the day of Pentecost. So based on this, we find that believers in the New Testament were still observing the feast days, contrary to what many might believe and what many theologians teach. No, Scripture shows that the feast days are still intact, that we are still to obey, and that we are still to follow what Yahweh established in the Old. We also know prophetically that these days will be kept in the millennium. We find this through many passages. Isaiah 66, 23, we find there that Yahweh's Sabbath, that his new moons, will be observed. Ezekiel chapters 45 and 46, both show the observance of Yahweh's feast in the millennium. And we all know probably Zechariah 14, 16 through 19 that shows that the Feast of Tabernacles will be observed. And the great thing there is, it says all nations will do it. Not one, not two, not three, not four. All of them, including, it says, the Egyptians. And if they don't, if they refuse, Scripture says that they will be cursed with a drought, with a plague of no rain. So we have evidence and proof that the feast days are required now and will be in the kingdom to come. What happened on this day? Or we find two things. Number one, Yahweh poured out his spirit, which in Hebrew is ruach or Greek pneuma. What do these words mean? Or they both mean wind or breath. That is the primary meaning, the root of these words. And by extension, it can also refer to the Holy Spirit. Ruach or pneuma on those who were gathered for this feast. So you see, those who were faithful, those who were there, those who came, those who were obeying Yahweh, they received a gift on this day. They received the gift of Yahweh's Holy Spirit. Much like Israel, I believe, received the gift of Yahweh's law for complying and following his will. I want to focus and spend a few moments on this outpouring. This was the New Testament fulfillment of Pentecost. This is what it means. This is what it pointed to. The pouring out of Yahweh's Spirit. Now, some believe that Pentecost foreshadows the resurrection, the harvest represented by the wheat. The problem is, we know that the resurrection occurs at Yahshua's coming, which occurs in the fall, which is more than likely depicted through the Feast of Trumpets. When Yahshua comes back, the trumpets will sound, the dead in him will rise, and then the living, and they will all be changed to meet him in the air. And they will go from corruptible to incorruption. They will go from mortal to immortal. I think as we understand it, this occurs in the fall, depicted by the Feast of Trumpets. Scripture also shows that, again, there's a relationship between the giving of the law and the giving of Yahweh's Spirit, his pneuma, his ruach. Through the law, we receive the knowledge of his word, his morality, his code of ethics, what is right and wrong based on what he believes and what he instructs us to do, which is the absolute truth. You know, these people who say, you know, there is no such thing as an absolute truth. There is such a thing. And that absolute truth is found within the pages of Yahweh's word. Now, you know, people can deny that, and that's fine. You know, because we all shall be judged based on what we do in this life. If we choose to reject, Yahweh says that we have that choice. But there will be consequences for those who willfully reject that concept. But we know that there is an absolute truth within life, and that is the truth and word and law and commandments of our Father in heaven. Through the Spirit, we receive the wisdom and ability then to apply that truth, to understand that truth, to discern that truth. So you see, the law and Spirit complement and complete one another. What our Father began in the old, we find that he finished in the new. And he did this on the day of Pentecost, pouring out his law from heaven unto Moses. And then in the new, pouring out his pneuma, his ruach, his Spirit upon those who were faithful, worshiping him on this day. Now, going back to the second thing we found here, we find through the Spirit, those gathered received a special gift. What was this gift? Scripture says that they were able to speak in tongues. They received the gift of tongues. What is this gift? Well, this gift is being able to speak in other languages that we do not know. Matter of fact, the word a tongue here comes from the Greek glossa. Strong's literally defines glossa in this way, quote, a language, especially one unacquired. Glossa simply means a language, a known language, a dialect. And number two, a language, especially one that is normally not acquired through human intellect or knowledge. In this example, we find that those gathered acquired this gift through Yahweh's Holy Spirit, through his pneuma. You see, it wasn't through their own knowledge. It wasn't through their own intellect. These people did not have this ability prior to Pentecost. They received it at Pentecost. And it was a show and an illustration of Yahweh's Holy Spirit. Now, starting in verse 5, we find the impact of this gift. Acts 2, verse 5, it says, "And there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men, out of every nation under heaven." So, these people, they came from a far distance to worship Yahweh. That's probably a lesson for all of us. Those who can be here should be here. Scripture says to be here. "Now, when this was noised abroad, the multitude came together and were confounded." They didn't know what was happening. They were confused. "Because that every man heard them speak in his own language, and they were all amazed and marveled, saying one to another, 'Behold, are not all these which speak Galileans? And how hear we every man in our own tongue, wherein we were born, Parthians and Medes and Elamites, and the dwellers of Mesopotamia and Judea and Cappadocia and Pontus, Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia and Egypt, and in all parts of Libya about Cyrene, and strangers of Rome, Jews and proselytes, Cretes and Arabians? And do you hear them speak in our tongues, or glossa, or language, the wonderful works of Elohim?' And they were all amazed and were in doubt." They were confused. They were perplexed. "What in the world is happening?" Saying one to another, "What meaneth this?" Others mocking said, "These men are full of new wine." It's important that we notice here that we find both the Jews and proselytes. What are proselytes? Or these are non-Israelite converts, those who were grafted in to the Hebraic faith. But they were all gathered throughout the Middle East, there at Jerusalem, to do what? Again, they were there to worship Yahweh according to His command, according to His will. And that is why we're here today. So, from this example, we find that, number one, the feasts are not for the Jews only. We find evidence of that here. There were other nations, Jews and proselytes, those who were, again, converted or grafted in. And number two, people traveled. They came to observe this feast. It's one day, and oftentimes we forego or we overlook this day, but it's a special day. Again, if we're right, if Scripture says and indicates that the law was given on this day, and we know that the Ruach, the Pneuma, the Holy Spirit was poured out on this day, those are two very, very important events. And they both occurred on Shavuot. They both occurred on the Feast of Weeks, or Pentecost. We also find here that when this gift was poured out, that everyone could hear each other in their own language. We're going to find later that this gift greatly added. It was a catalyst to the growth of the New Testament assembly. Now in verses 11 and 13, we find that the people, they were confused. They were perplexed. They did not know what to think about this, the meaning or purpose of this gift. Some believe this was a gift from Yahweh. Others were completely confused. And still others said, look, it's because of the influence of wine. Now, starting in verse 14, we find Peter's Pentecost message. And talk about, powerful, dynamic message here. Peter, he was somewhat of a wimp, I guess, before his conversion. And not now, though. Peter is a new man and a fortitude of few men. So here's what we find. Acts 2:14 says, "Peter standing up with the 11, so they were all there. Peter spoke here for the 11. He says, "Raised his voice and said to them, 'Men of Judea and all who dwell in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and heed my words.'" In other words, he's saying, listen. Listen to what I'm going to say. Listen. Listen to my message. "For these are not drunk, as you suppose, since it is only the third hour of the day." It is 9 a.m. in the morning. He says, look, it's not possible all these people are drunk. It's early in the morning. There's something else. 16, "But this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel. And it shall come to pass in the last days, says Elohim, that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. On all flesh, your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, your young men shall see visions, your old men shall dream dreams, and it shall come to pass in the last days, says Elohim, that I will pour out of my spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, your young men shall see visions, Your old men shall dream dreams. I think we read that already. Verse 18, of my men servants and of my maid servants, I will pour out my spirit in those days, and they shall prophesy. The men and maid servants, they were lower class, but Yahweh said, look, I'm going to pour my spirit on all of them, down to the maid servant and the man servant. Nobody's going to be exempt. Those who follow me, they will receive this gift, but you have to follow me. Verse 19, I will show wonders of heaven above and signs in the earth beneath, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. Now, this is all future of what we're going to see at Yahshua's coming. It says, the sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before the coming into the great and awesome day of Yahweh. Or the day of Yahweh, that is literally a reference to Yahshua's return, to his coming, to the day that Yahshua will come and plant his feet on the Mount of Olives, as we find in Zechariah chapter 14. And it shall come to pass that whosoever, listen to this, that whosoever calls on the name of Yahweh shall be what? It says, shall be saved. Peter explains here this manifestation of the pneuma, the ruach, the spirit, and also the gift of tongues. He says, look, it's not the result of wine, but he says this is the impact, this is the influence of Yahweh's spirit. Peter goes on here to quote from Joel. He talks about how Yahweh's word would be poured out through his spirit upon, it says, both men and women. Again, upon the men servants and upon the maid servants and upon all those willing and faithful to follow him. They're going to prophesy, it says. They're going to see visions. They're going to dream dreams. And I believe that as we get closer, we're going to see more of this. Referring to the prophet Joel, Peter said that all these things would, number one, occur through the Spirit, and number two, would come to pass when? Scripture says it would come to pass in the last days. Well, that's important. Remember that. It says these things will come to pass, based on Joel, in the last days. Where I believe that the last days began here in Acts 2. This is it began the last days of mankind and will end at the coming of our Savior, Yahshua. This is not the day of Yahweh, by the way. These are the last days. There's a difference between those two phrases. Day of Yahweh refers to Yahshua's coming. The last days, though, refers to this time frame from the assembly through the return of Yahshua. Remember that 1,000 years is like a day to our Father in heaven. It's just a, you know, it's that quick. It's that quick. Like Peter, we too are living in the last days, though, before the coming of our Savior, Yahshua the Messiah. As we get closer to his return, we will again see greater manifestations of his spirit. You know, we see that through history. It's an amazing pattern if you've ever looked at it. We find that, you know, he worked with Noah, obviously, and obviously Adam before that. Then Abraham came along and worked with Abraham in great ways. Then he worked with Moses. But, you know, time passed between these men. Then he worked with Joshua, but it was waning even with Joshua. Joshua did not have the relationship that Moses had with Almighty Yahweh. And then after Joshua, things sort of fell apart. And we have 400 years after the book of Malachi, nothing. So Yahweh, we find milestones within history. And we're right now within a long milestone of the last days that will be ended with the day of Yahweh. Now, one of the most important lessons we find here is found in verse 21. What do we find in verse 21 again? What does it say? Where it says, those who call upon the name of Yahweh shall be what? They're going to be saved. You know, people say that Yahweh's name isn't important. They say that we can call him any name. Does Scripture bear that out? Of course not. Scripture says, those who call on me, and it doesn't say call me by my title or call me by my authority or call me by my power. Those who call upon the name of Yahweh shall be saved. Very simple. Very simple. And we also know from Revelation 14, verse 1, what happens in 14, verse 1. And we know in Revelation 7, before Yahweh unleashes his plagues upon this earth, he seals his servants. He tells his angels, hold back the four winds until you have sealed my servants. And then once they are sealed, he unleashes his plagues. Or what is that seal? where they have seal based on Revelation 14, verse 1, is the name of Almighty Yahweh. He seals his saints with his name on his forehead. Now, the man of sin, he's going to put the mark of the beast on the forehead or on the hand. Yahweh will place his name on the forehead, showing that you belong to him. You see, it's Yahweh's name that seals and distinguishes his people from this world. And that is why it's such an important truth we find here. You know, I don't believe that we can qualify as saints of his unless we acknowledge his name, call upon his name, use his name. We find this in Scripture. According to the Word, there are two things that identify us as his people. Number one, his name. We've talked about that. But the second one is the Sabbath. We heard about that yesterday, the Sabbath day, and why it's important, why it's still necessary, obligatory to us as believers today. But the Sabbath is a sign. It shows that we are Yahweh's people. The name is a seal, and it seals us as Yahweh's people. Both are required. Now, in verse 29, Peter changes his focus to the resurrection of Yahshua the Messiah. So let's continue. Acts 2, verse 29 says, "Men and brethren, let me freely speak unto you of the patriarch David." He says, let me tell you the truth here. I'm going to just tell you the way it is, that he is both dead and buried, and his sepulcher is with us unto this day. Therefore, being a prophet, and knowing that Elohim had sworn with an oath to him, that of the fruit of his loins, according to the flesh, he should raise up Messiah to sit in on his throne, he's seeing this before spake of the resurrection of Messiah. Now listen to this last part here. That his soul was not left in the grave, neither his flesh did see corruption. This Yahshua hath Yahweh raised up, whereof we are all witnesses. Therefore, being by the right hand of Elohim exalted, and having received of the Father the promise, listen to this, the promise of the Holy Spirit, he hath shed forth this, which you now see and hear. In this passage, we find several truths. Number one, David is a prophet. How many people knew that? How many people knew that David, King David, was a prophet of Almighty Yahweh? He was. We find that he prophesied of Yahshua the Messiah. He prophesied here that Yahshua's body would not see destruction in the grave, that it would not decay, that it would not see ruin. Again, a reference to the resurrection. According to Peter, David foresaw Yahshua's resurrection. Now, I want you to notice in verse 33 what we find here. It says that Messiah was resurrected. When he was resurrected, he received a gift to impart upon those who would follow him. You know, remember what Yahshua said about the Comforter? The Comforter we all know is the Holy Spirit. He said for the Comforter to come, he had to do what? He had to go. You see, the Comforter could not come as long as Yahshua was here on earth. Yahshua had to be resurrected, and Yahweh gave him then that ability to impart that gift on those who followed him. I noticed that a few years ago. So an amazing truth, a gift that Yahshua received that he would pour out then upon those who were faithful to him, faithful to his word, faithful to his cause. This was a gift of the promise of Yahweh's Holy Spirit. So we find here that Yahshua was given again a very special gift at his resurrection that was to pour Yahweh's Pneuma, his Ruach, upon those who loved him. Now, beginning in verse 36, we find the culmination of this passage, where it all ended. It says, "Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that Elohim hath made that same Yahshua, whom ye have impelled, both Master and Messiah." He is both sovereign and he is our Savior. There's no one greater than, obviously, other than the Father, Almighty Yahweh. It says, "whom you have impelled." It says, "Now when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart and said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, Men and brethren, what shall we do? Then Peter said unto them, Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Yahshua Messiah for the remission of sins." Notice that. What do we do first? We repent. Why are we were baptized for the remission of sins, and it says, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. You see, they were influenced through the Spirit. The Scripture says here to receive that Spirit permanently, what must we do? Immersed. We must be baptized into Yahshua's name. For the promise is unto you and unto your children and to all that are far off. Or do you suppose that might be referring to you and I? Are we far off from this promise? Yeah, we're a little bit distant from the promise we find here. The Scripture says that this is for all of us. Even as many as Yahweh or Elohim shall call. You know, Scripture talks about us being predestined. It's not predestined to salvation. It's predestined to calling. Yahweh calls, but it is up to us if we will receive and be found worthy of salvation. It goes on to say, and with many other words did he testify and exhort, saying, save yourselves from this untoward generation. It's basically the same message we preach too. It's amazing how things never change. Then they that gladly received the word were baptized. And the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. After all the signs and all the wonders, and after Peter's dynamic message, we see here that those gathered were pricked in their hearts. They realized what they had done. They realized the awful truth of their crime. And they ask, what shall we do? How can we possibly make amends for that which we've done? What did Peter say? You know, they were distraught. They again realized that they just put the Son of Yahweh to death. They understood the magnitude of what had happened and the guilt that they now had because of the crime that they committed. Where Peter told the crowd to repent. Repent and be baptized into the name of Yahshua the Messiah. So again, as we've already heard, baptism begins with repentance, followed with the remission of sins, and through the laying on of hands, I might add, the gift of Yahweh's Spirit. And as a result of all this, we find something very, very special happened on this day. It says about 3,000 people, 3,000 souls were baptized. They were immersed, and they committed their lives to Yahshua the Messiah. I believe that Yahweh used this day as the fire that would ignite the growth of the New Testament assembly. Again, it was a small band before this, but not afterwards. I mean, you know, one day Yahweh adds 3,000 people to, you know, that the 11 were there, and there were some worshiping, about 120, I believe, and all of a sudden we have 3,000. What an amazing growth. It was a catalyst that, again, ignited the New Testament assembly. If not for this outpouring, if not for the gift of tongues, which, by the way, you know, the gift of tongues is for a reason, it's for the purpose. Scripture says it's a gift for those who disbelieve, or the unbeliever, I should say, not disbelieve, but the unbeliever, and it's to bring them into the fold, to show the mighty works of Almighty Yahweh. You know, these people who believe that we need to show the gift of tongues today, to verify and validate that we have the Spirit, they don't understand the gift and the reason for it. It wasn't given so that we could speak in gibberish, but was given so that we receive verification that Yahweh's Spirit is working. And that's what these men and women saw. They heard it, they witnessed it, and as a result of their witness, they committed their lives to Yahshua the Messiah through his baptism. That is the purpose of tongues. So through all of this, we find that the New Testament assembly grew by leaps and bounds. Everything Yahweh does is for a purpose. Again, the outpouring here, it was a purpose. Tongues was a purpose. Peter's message had a purpose. And without all that, none of this would have happened. Or again, the wheat or yeast or leavening in the Old Testament through these two loaves, I believe, symbolized this great growth we find in Acts 2, the 3,000 and the explosion. that we find in the New Testament assembly. And the two loaves, I believe, may, and I say may because there's a lot of conjecture, and I don't believe anybody can prove it for sure, but may represent Jew and Gentile, or may represent the Israelites in the Old and the converts, those who are grafted in the New Testament. In Exodus 19, verse 5, we find exactly why the Israelites were called out. You know, this day is a calling out and a day of growth, a day of change. There's a lot of words we could use to describe this day. Exodus 19, verse 5 says, "Now therefore, if you will obey my voice indeed and keep my covenant, then you shall be a peculiar," and that word peculiar is kind of odd. It means treasured, really, a treasured treasure or prized treasure unto me above all people. For all the earth is mine. All the earth is mine. Everything on this earth belongs to our Father in heaven. And ye shall be unto me as a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words which thou shalt speak unto the children of Israel. Before looking at the promises here that Yahweh gave to Moses, I want you to notice that they were conditional. These promises were conditional. In verse 5, Yahweh said, if you will obey me, if you will follow me, if you will do what I state within my word and keep my covenant, I will bless you. Again, the blessings we find are predicated upon us or upon them obeying Almighty Yahweh, where the same concept holds true for us. In Malachi 3:6, Yahweh says, I change not. You know, that's the one great thing about the Bible. And, you know, if you can just understand the concepts behind the Bible, Yahweh's word has some universal truths, I believe. And if you can simply understand those and apply those, you can understand the truth much, much more. And one of those is that Yahweh doesn't change. You know, there's this concept, dispensationalism, you know, this belief that things change over time. Well, that's not what we find in Scripture. Yahweh is consistent. Yahweh gave a promise in the Old and really the same promise in the New. The same standards we find in the Old are the same standards we find in the New. Now, what promises do we find here? Yahweh promised the Israelites that they would be, number one, a special treasure. Again, that word peculiar is peculiar based on the Hebrew. It is odd. It doesn't fit. It really means treasured, special treasure. It says, above all people, that they would also be a kingdom of priests. Does that sound familiar? Those who may know their Bible, Revelation 20, verse 6, we'll look at some of that. And then that they would also be a holy nation. If Israel would have only obeyed, they would have received all of these blessings. But we know that they did not obey. We know historically they disobeyed, they fell into apostasy. And as a result, Yahweh sent the Assyrians to remove the Israelites, the 10 northern tribes, and followed then about, I believe, 100 years later, the Babylonians to remove the tribes of Judah and Benjamin because they refused to do his will. So they never achieved this promise of a holy nation and a kingdom of priests. You know, the same conditions, the same promises we find in the Old, we also find in the New. Again, as Yahweh poured out his law in the Old, he poured out his spirit in the New. There's continuity with that promise. But one of the continuities here is obedience. Matter of fact, in Acts 5, verse 32, speaking about the Holy Spirit, we find that we must do something very specifically to maintain, receive that Spirit. It says, "And we are his witnesses of these things, and so is also the Holy Spirit." Listen, whom Elohim hath given to them that disobey him. Well, it doesn't say that, does it? No, it says those who obey him. You know, that's not what we hear, though, today. We hear today that the law is legalism and that we should not obey, that we should rely only on the grace and faith and blood of Yahshua the Messiah. And absolutely, we must rely on the blood of Yahshua. We cannot do it on our own. We cannot earn salvation. But Scripture says, amazingly, that we must obey him to receive the Holy Spirit. So what happens if we disobey? What happens if we disobey his Spirit or disobey his commandments? Or I guess we would not retain or receive that Spirit. And what was the purpose of the law? Again, we don't earn salvation through obeying or through obedience. I always try to make that a point because I know everybody, they look to us and they say, look, they're trying to earn their salvation. We're not trying to earn our salvation. I'm a sinner. You're a sinner. We're always going to be sinners. There's nothing we can do to achieve salvation based on our own merit. It can't be done. Believe me. We have to rely on the blood of Yahshua the Messiah and his sacrifice and his atonement if we will ever be found worthy of salvation. So why obey? We find through the word that Yahweh's law defines the nature of sin. I want to read two verses here, one from Romans 3:20. It says, therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight. Now listen, listen to this. For if you have not memorized or the location anyway, do it. It says, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. This is such a key passage. For by the law is the knowledge of sin. Law defines a sin. Without the law, we would not be able to define sin. In 1 John 3:4, we should all know this. It says, for whosoever commits sin transgresses also the law. For what? Sin is the what? The transgression. What is transgression? Transgression is a breaking. For sin is the transgression or breaking of what? Transgression or breaking of the law. So again, the law or the commandments define the very nature of sin. In other words, without the commandments, we have no way to define sin. We need the law so that we know how to avoid sin and transgression. And you know, we know sin exists. Yahweh says no sinners shall enter into his kingdom. How in the world do we know how to enter that kingdom if we abandon the only source that defines sin? Paul in 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 19, shows one consequence for willful disobedience. Real short here. 1 Thessalonians 5:19. It says, quench not, I'll get it out here, quench not the Spirit. So we find here verification that we can quench Yahweh's Spirit. Some people, they have this notion of once saved, always saved. Some believe that once I receive the Spirit, there's nothing I can do to lose that Spirit. That's not what Scripture says. Scripture says that we can quench the Spirit. In other words, we can lose the Spirit. How do we do this? Or we can do this through willful rejection and disobedience to our Father's commandments and to his word. This is why it's so important that we obey Yahweh's commandments. This is why to receive and to maintain the Holy Spirit, we must obey him. Because it doesn't work any other way. We must do his will if we will receive and again maintain that Holy Spirit. Through these days, we again find his promises and plan of salvation. We find the promise in the giving and the outpouring of his commandments, of his Torah, of his law. And now in the New Testament, we find the outpouring of his Spirit that guides, directs, instructs us in all truth and righteousness. Exodus 19, we've read that. It talked about, again, the kingdom of priests, holy nation, a peculiar treasured people unto Almighty Yahweh. We find a similar promise in 2 Peter 2:5. 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 5, and then 9 through 10 says, you also as living stones are built up a spiritual house and holy priesthood. Again, remember continuity of Scripture. What we find in the old, we find in the new. The same promise. To offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to Elohim by Yahshua Messiah. But you are a chosen generation. This is speaking to us, by the way. But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, or a treasured people, that you should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, which in time past were not a people, but are now the people of Elohim, which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. And remember, all of this in the New Testament started with the outpouring of Yahweh's Holy Spirit, the gift of his Ruach. We find here that we're called a holy priesthood. We're called a chosen nation. We're called a holy nation and a peculiar or special or treasured people unto our Father in heaven. These are the same promises Yahweh gave to the Israelites of old. Nothing different, nothing new. Yahweh wanted to bless the Israelites. He wanted to give them all these things. He wanted to make them a royal and a holy nation, but they refused. And as a result, now he has sent his Son, and he has poured out his Spirit to make all this happen. This day again likely marks the giving of the law at Sinai, which solidified Israel as a nation. Israel was connected with this holy law, with the commandments. It is the law that defined the Israelites of old. This day also marks the outpouring of Yahweh's Holy Spirit, which again ignited the growth and explosion of the New Testament assembly. With this in mind, the two loaves again in the Old Testament may symbolize the Israelites of old and those of the new, those grafted into this promise. And he's waving both of them before the priest, or the priest before Yahweh, recognizing that the Israelites are called and chosen, and they are, and they will be, in recognizing that those who are grafted in are called and chosen. As we've seen from Yahweh's word, if we're to be included within these groups, we must come out of darkness. We must come out of sin. And that's what it means to repent, to do Yahweh's will, to do his will, to follow in his word. So again, as Yahweh told the Israelites of old, if we obey him, if we do his will, if we follow his word, we will be blessed. We will receive the promise of a holy priesthood. We will be saints in his kingdom. We will be resurrected. We will be changed. We will be spirit beings. We will share in the glory and the likeness of Yahshua's own resurrection if we do his will, if we follow him, if we obey him, if we comply to his word. As believers in the Messiah, this is our hope. Nothing should mean more to us than striving for his kingdom. Because everything in this life is finite, is futile. You know, I've looked at some great men. I've had some opportunities here to look back at the life of some great men. And they accomplished a lot. But, you know, looking back at the end, they had nothing when they left this life. They had nothing. It was all gone. And all they had was the hope that we have today. When we're gone and no longer here, the only thing that will count and will have any value at all is what we did in this life. Not what position we received, not how wealthy we were, not how many friends we had, not how many Facebook likes we received. The only thing that counts and will count is the life that we lived. You know, I've said this before. It's, I guess, my personal goal. You know, I've thought about in life when I'm dead and gone, what do I want to be remembered for? And I pray that I meet this. And yeah, I think this should be universal, though. I think, if anything, he was a good, ethical man. It doesn't matter what position I had or you have. It doesn't matter what we accomplished or accumulated. The only thing that matters is we followed Yahweh. We did the very best we could. And in the end, as Paul says, we ran that race, and there's our crown waiting for us in the end. That is the message of this day. Yahweh has given us his word. He's given us his Spirit to do his will. If we comply, if we listen, if we follow, if we put our reliance and trust on our Savior, Yahshua the Messiah, and follow the truth of our Father in heaven, we will receive this great prize. And when Yahshua does come at the end of these last days, he will say, "Well done, good and faithful servant." May we all reach and attain that prize. And may we strive to follow Yahweh, put him first, do his will, never quit, never give up, because the prize is worth the sacrifice. May Yahweh bless you.